This morning I'm proclaiming the word of God from the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through your word to us, fill us with your spirit so that we may listen to Jesus and find our hope, our safety, and our life in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We just saw the baptism of little Isabel. It's the beginning of her life, and God willing, it will be a long life filled with joy and adventure. Now, I dare say that many of you have been to funerals in this congregation, and you will know that baptism is not something simply for the beginning of life, but even in death, we as Christian people understand that baptism is at the centre of who we are, not just as individuals, but as a family of God. Listen to these words. They're from the funeral rite, and they happen at the beginning of funerals in Lutheran churches in Australia. As we come here in our grief to farewell our brother or sister, St. Paul comforts us with these words. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. When we are baptized into Christ, and therefore we share everything that is his. We share in his resurrection and the glory of the risen life. Even in this life, we experience the power of the resurrection as God grows us in holy living. We share in this. But also, we share in the sufferings of Christ. And even, it can seem, in the silence of God. Today we're celebrating Transfiguration. It's a festival that we celebrate the Sunday before Lent. During the season of Lent, we think of the Lord Jesus on his path to the cross. But we also remember as a church that our Lord Jesus, as he took this path, was first revealed in glory. The glory and the suffering of Christ are never far apart. And this is our joy as Christian people, because we who are in Christ can know that he is always with us, even in suffering, to bring us to his glory. Now let's listen to today's reading, this gospel reading, this short reading, which is packed with interesting detail. The text begins this way. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. Well, 6 days after what? What's just happened? Well, Jesus has just asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And St. Peter has given the great confession of Christ, "You are the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one of God." And in response to this, Jesus began to teach. This is what the text says. Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly. St. Peter has just called Jesus, rightly, the Messiah. And Jesus goes on immediately and openly to talk about what it means to be the Messiah. It means to be rejected and reviled. It means to suffer death. And it also means to go through death to resurrection. Now, Peter can talk about Jesus as the Messiah, but he finds it very hard to hear that the Messiah will suffer. So he rebukes Jesus for saying this. But Jesus then rebukes him, and he makes clear what his path will be. Here's what the text says. He called the crowd with his disciples and he said to them, If anyone to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The path of following the Messiah is not an easy path, but one that involves self-denial and even death. That's the context for today's reading. That was 6 days before today's reading. Now, Jesus takes these select disciples, people that he had chosen that could not put themselves forward for this role, and he takes them apart on this high mountain. And it's there that he is transfigured before their eyes, that they see him in his glory. This is what the text says. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. Now this is a picture of glory, of purity, and of holiness. So I'll use some everyday examples so we can get some sort of grip perhaps on what's going on here. You know, we have the Winter Olympics starting now. You think about someone being awarded a gold medal. It's a glorious occasion. We like to watch this, especially if it's a fellow countryman or woman who's receiving such a medal. One of my favourite athletes of all time is Stephen Bradbury. Do you remember him? He was our first winter gold medal. I think it was the first. And he got it because every other ice skater in front of him collapsed. A truly Australian way to win a winter gold medal, right? But it's still glorious that he got gold. Think also of a newborn baby. There's something in some sense very pure about a newborn baby. Untouched. Grown men who become fathers for the first time, who would never normally cry, can literally have tears in their eyes when they see their newborn baby. Because there's something so pure about this. I think we can understand this. Something like that is also going on in Jesus' transfiguration. So think about the medal. Think about a newborn, and maybe also a coronation. I understand we're coming up to Elizabeth's, our Queen's, 65th anniversary of her coronation. There's something also splendid about this, the coronation of a monarch. So these images, I think, perhaps can help us understand what's going on. Our Lord Jesus revealed in his glory, in his purity, and in his kingly reign. Revealed this way, as he is on the path to the cross. The text goes on this way. And there appeared to them, Peter, James and John, Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Now the text does not say how Peter, James and John knew it was Moses and Elijah. It just says that they knew. In my opinion, it feels a bit dreamlike. I can have dreams and there's a figure and I just know who that figure is. That's the feel I get from this. But what we can say is that Moses and Elijah are figures of prophecy, of speaking God's word, speaking it authoritatively. We think of Moses especially connected with the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, and Elijah with the prophetic books, which for the Jews included things like 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel. These two authority figures are there, and Jesus is with them. But the story goes on. St. Peter says, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. It can be awkward to be in a situation, especially if it's a fearful one, to know what to say, and often we can fill these situations up with words which are in fact nonsense. And the text makes clear this is indeed what St. Peter is doing. We could ask why he's speaking about 3 booths, and in a Bible study we might go into this, but for a sermon it's enough to know that he said these words because he was terrified. They're not coming from a place of understanding or reflection, but from fear. St. Peter has spoken up before that Jesus is the Messiah, and then he rebuked Jesus for saying the Messiah must suffer and die, and now he simply speaks out of fear, not out of comprehension. But then the text says, a cloud overshadowed them, And from the cloud came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. Now, this language used in this text is language taken from the temple and the dedication of the temple, God's gracious and holy presence. And we hear this voice of the Father speaking regarding the Son, that he is the beloved, the Son of God. Listen to him. He now will be the authority, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah. And in fact, as the vision comes to an end, they see no one anymore except Jesus alone. The one to whom the law and the prophets point is there now before their eyes. They see who he is, and they are commanded to have ears to listen to what he is going to say. And then our text ends with these perhaps unexpected and even perplexing words. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they'd seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. We could ask, why not say? Isn't this encouraging and good advertising for Jesus? The text here does not say why Jesus gives them this command, but I think we can enter into what's going on. So Peter knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but he had trouble understanding that the Messiah should suffer and die. He had to find out by the path that Jesus would take how to fill out the word Messiah with its true meaning. To tell people about Jesus' glorious identity without also telling them about his suffering and death would be to give them not the full picture, quite an incorrect picture. We know as Christian people that our Lord reveals his glory, especially in his suffering, that even his wounds speak of the love of God and God's glory revealed to us. This was not yet the time to speak about the Messiah or even of the glory of Christ. He was walking the road of humility to his death on the cross. And indeed, there's a great clue in the text of Mark itself to help us get a handle on this. At the end of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is directly before his betrayal. And you know who's with him then? Peter, James, and John. They are back together with Jesus apart at the end of the Gospel. And in that Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus prays. He prays this, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." In the Transfiguration, was there a voice from the Father? There was an affirmation of Jesus' identity. Listen to him. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, there is this prayer of the Lord to the Father, and is there any response recorded? There is only silence. Rejection, betrayal, suffering, death. This is the path that our Lord took for us. The path of glory and the path of rejection and suffering were not two paths, but one path. Now, on the one hand, here is encouragement for us as Christian people. Sometimes as Christian people, we can have experiences of God's closeness to us, which can be very encouraging, even consolations in the life of faith. But sometimes it can seem that God is very far from us, especially when perhaps we are suffering, and that God is even silent. Our Lord Jesus has gone through this. So if we are in this situation, we are not alone. The Lord has shown us the way forward, but the path of glory can also involve this sort of suffering, this sort of silence, this sort of loneliness. But we also know that our Lord Jesus went through this path for our sake. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life as a ransom for each one of you here, for all the people of our world, for the healing, the restoration of creation. So today we preach Christ. And we preach this message even to those who are suffering and even to those who experience, it seems, the silence of God. In Christ we have God speaking to us. Not silence, but a word of love. A word that can be spoken in darkness and hardship and rejection, but a word which is one of welcome, of forgiveness and mercy. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. So when he speaks to you, you can trust him. When he says, your sins are forgiven, listen to him. When he says, you are my brother or sister, and I am not ashamed of you, not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters, listen to him. When he says to you, this is my body and blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of sins, listen to him. When he speaks as one who has conquered death and the grave, who took the path of suffering but did not remain there, by the glory of God, raised to the right hand of the Father, so that we, as Christian people, may live in hope, share this hope with the people of our world, especially as we with Christ intercede for them.